Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joel Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing very well, brother.
Well, praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I am blessed.
Well, we are so excited to have you guys back with us. Always blessed to have you with us and sharing these podcast shows with us. I mean, it really is such an awesome thing. We get so much feedback that gets sent to us, and always keep pouring those in. It is always an encouragement, you know, when it comes to, you know, plowing through some of these episodes, some of this stuff. They can be very serious issues that are going on in the church. And for me personally, and I know this has been something that's always been a part of Joe's ministry, and I know Tony has the same sort of heart as I do on this, and Joe does, and we're kindred in spirit, specifically on this and a lot of other issues. But I know for me personally, for Joe, for Tony, all of us take issue with hypocrisy in the church. And I think that everyone does to a point. In fact, it's one of the biggest things that non-believers, the biggest excuses non-believers will have in terms of turning from the faith or not, downcasting Christianity as a whole is, oh, I won't go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there, but they have no problem going into Walmart or other places. But
what about a ball game when some people aren't sincere at the ball game?
Yeah, that's right. No, they have no problem with that. And so you really think, you really do see a lot of that argumentation is just faulty. It's false, and it's just an excuse so they can continue to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But I will tell you this. It can be hypocrisy in the church. And I just gave a message in Texas concerning this exact issue regarding my testimony and what it was that allowed me to go from an idolater in the sense that I made up a God in my own image that I followed, that his morals were the same as mine, his viewpoints were the same as mine, he was okay with the sins that I was committing. And going from that to, I don't believe in God and I hate him. And specifically what that was an event that took place in my life where I had a giant party at my house. There was people there. I would typically have what was known as what we call the VIP room, which was basically my bedroom with drugs and alcohol and girls, always, you know, more girls than guys scenario. And only the elites, so to speak, could be invited into my room. And that's where we would hang out and do debaucherous behavior, you know. And we would do that every time we had a party. And one of those times, I went to church the next day because a friend invited me. And when I showed up to church, at the time, not following, I can only count on one hand probably how many times I went to church growing up. But I remember this time because it was the last time I would ever go to a church as a non-believer. Because when I got there, I looked around and I noticed that I recognized a lot of the hands that were up in worship in that morning or on that morning. And I noticed that a lot of those hands were the same people that were at my house, even the ones that were in the VIP room the night before. And I remember at that point in my life, I decided, forget this God thing. These people, it's all phony. They're all hypocrites. I am no different than they are. The only difference is I know it's phony and they're going to fake it. And that was literally my foyer into a more agnostic, atheist sort of thought life. And so it reminded me now as a believer going forward of a text in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, where he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, and for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." You have literally people keeping these Pharisees, these hypocrites, these scribes that were hypocrites, keeping people from the kingdom of God. And hypocrisy in the church, rather than being those that 1 Peter 4 says, they marvel that you do not run in their dissipations, their drinking parties, their idolatrous worship. You don't run in those things, and it causes them to ask why you have such hope, and they marvel that you don't walk in those ways. We see this where the Pharisees were liars, the Pharisees were hypocrites, they acted one way, but then performed their deeds in another way, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. So we talked about not monologuing too much this episode, but for me, it's a passionate subject that I have, and I care about people walking in and seeing the hypocrisy and saying, wait a second, how are you any different than me? And I know for Tony, for Joe, I'll leave you with that. How is that any different? And why is hypocrisy a big deal about how you act in your everyday life and not just simply what you do on Sunday or Wednesday or Thursday when you go to Bible study?
Amen, bro. Very, very good words. Brothers and sisters, Chad read a really, really powerful verse in how these religious leaders were shutting up the kingdom of God to people. They were keeping people from Jesus. Obviously, everything wasn't predetermined. Our lifestyles and the choices we make have an effect on other people's destinies. That's pretty sobering when you think about that. And that should give each of us pause to examine ourselves and say, hey, am I being an example, you know? I remember just recently a brother of mine was sharing with me, and he looks like a Hell's Angel. He's like 6'6", tatted up, you know, just monstrous looking before he was saved, you know? Now he looks like a sweet gentleman, but he goes to the fellowship, and he was saying that when he grew up, he said his parents, both of his parents would say to him, because they were drinking, you know, and smoking and doing all that stuff, and he said they'd say to me, both of them would say it, don't do as I do as I say. And he said as a young kid, he saw the folly in that, that had no power, just made him want to go do what they were doing, you know? And he saw the hypocrisy. So it's interesting when you think of, and that affected his life. I mean, he, you know, was in prison. He's, you know, thank God. I mean, he's one of the most blessed saints now, such an awesome brother, because the Lord saved him. But he wants to make sure he walks the straight and narrow. And hypocrisy is a poison. And I'm telling you right now, if you're going to be a hypocrite, one hypocrite can undo the work of 100 evangelists, you know? 100 people can share with somebody and be a great example, encourage them and get them to think about the gospel and so forth. But one hypocrite can hurt them by being, you know, phony and claim to be a Christian that could turn somebody off to the gospel. We don't want to be like the Pharisees and through our examples shut people out of the kingdom of God. We want to make sure we're walking right with the Lord, that we're sincere, that we love the Lord first and foremost in our hearts. A hypocrite in the Oxford English Dictionary defines a hypocrite this way. Hypocrisy, it states, quote, the assuming of a false appearance of virtue or goodness with dissimulation of real character or inclinations, especially in respect of religious life or beliefs. Hence, in general sense, dissimulation, pretense, sham. Goes on to give an example of a hypocrite, stating, quote, one who falsely professes to be virtuously or religiously inclined, one who pretends to have feelings or beliefs of a higher order than his real ones. Hence, generally a dissembler, pretender. I think it's interesting. In biblical times, that word Hippocrates was used of actors, because and Roman actors, they'd put a mask in front of their face and pretend to be a god often. And they obviously weren't gods, but they would, you know, they would pretend to be something they weren't. And Jesus used that word that was being used in the first century of those actors in the sham of a lie that they were getting, you know, their audiences to believe, to say, hey, this is happening in, you know, among the religious leaders in Israel. We want to make sure that we walk our talk. We want to make sure that we have integrity. We want to make sure that we are at home what we are in public. And, you know, I've always told my wife, my children, you know, said, if you ever see me get off in any way, just the way I respond to you, anything like that, please, you know, let me know. I want to always make sure I'm not perfect. None of us are. We want to make sure that we're seeking to be holy in the depths of our hearts, though. Amen. Make sure we're walking with God. And we want to make sure we realize the serious harm that can take place by hypocrisy. Remember King David? The sweet psalmist, you know, loved God, walked with God, fell in adultery, had a man killed, and the Lord rebuked him. and told him that you caused the nations to blaspheme my name. That's heavy. And keep in mind, the Lord brought the messianic message and the coming of Messiah and the light through the Jews to the Gentiles. And David was a big part of that process. Jesus is the son of David. And the whole idea was about being a light to the Gentiles. But we can bring darkness and actually cause people to be turned off to the message of the Lord. So we have to be very serious. Make sure that our examples are not causing people to blaspheme. We should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ.
Amen.
Those are heavy words, man. I think that's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because people are going to look at your example. The question is, are you going to be a Christ-like example or a bad example? In fact, the scriptures talk about hypocrisy quite often. And Jesus addressed it in Matthew 7, verse 3. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So you need to ask the Lord, Lord, please show me if I'm trying to correct somebody in an issue that's small, but I have a glaring issue between you and me. And because I tell you what, the last person you want taking a piece of sawdust out of your eye is somebody who's got a big plank in their eye, because they're not going to be able to see very good. They're not going to have much finesse in trying to help you. They're not going to restore you in a spirit of gentleness because they're not walking in the Spirit and they're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits that's mentioned there is gentleness. So it's imperative that we examine our own lives and we cry out to the Lord and seek His face on this issue, and that we pray for His strength to walk a right walk. And that we, if you're walking as a hypocrite right now and you know that you're living a lie, I encourage you in the name of Jesus. I say this in total love from my heart, because you're part of the body of Christ. If you're a believer, fall on your face before God, you know, and make sure you ask Him, say, God, have mercy on me, forgive my sin, and help the next chapters of my life, the last chapters of my life, be way better than the first chapters. And let me be written by the ink of your Spirit. Let my life, these chapters, glow and radiate with the love and the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. This is serious stuff. So people ask me, you know, why is there so much hypocrisy in the church? And it's everywhere. You have firemen that aren't sincere. You have law enforcement that's not sincere. You have people, as I mentioned earlier, that you can go to a ball game and you'll see a lot of people that aren't into it. You know, they're on their cell phones the whole time. That doesn't keep me from going to a baseball game. I don't typically go on my own, but the church goes once a year. Sometimes I'll go and have fun time.
More Tony and I do.
Football guy, you know.
So that's all right.
But, you know, I do like some baseball. But I don't say, man, you know, look at these people in the front. It's that row, man. They got really good seats, and they're not even serious about it. They're
like, they don't even like the Dodgers.
The whole time, man. This guy's pitching no-hitter in the seventh inning. I'm out of here. No. Man, I want to see the no-hitter. You know what? I want to see Jesus. I don't care how people act around me as far as my relationship with Jesus goes. I'm going to pray harder for them. It's going to get me close to Jesus, because my heart's going to break for Him. I care for them. So it's important that we don't throw the baby again out with the bathwater. But here's some reasons I believe there's so much hypocrisy in the church today. I believe one of the things is because the teaching of universalism has entered in the church. We exposed that to a degree in our emerging church video with regard to Rob Bell. He wrote a book called Love Wins. And keep in mind, his videos were in more youth groups than anybody else's a few years ago. And we were warning people about it, the Numa videos. We're warning people about it. And that was before he wrote Love Wins. And what I'm saying, this guy's trajectory is right to hell. And then boom, he comes out with Love Wins. And all of a sudden, all kinds of people that are in the emergent church, I don't need to follow the Lord anymore. I don't need to go to church anymore. You know, Love Wins. Even if we don't make it to heaven right away, we're going to go to heaven sometime, because love's going to win us all. Universalism. So universalism teaches the lie that you don't have to get right with God now. You get right with Him after you die. And therefore, guess what? People give into the flesh. They you know, they figure, hey, you know, it's really, really tragic. There's different forms of universalism.
The Shack did the same thing.
The Shack, yep. We wrote a book, or I should say wrote a book. We did a whole expose on the Shack. I think it's like, I don't know, was it 2 hours long?
Yeah, a couple Tony? Hours.
And we go through so many of his lies. And the movie, The Shack, his dad, in the caricature, it's a made-up story, beats him relentlessly, beats his mother. I mean, they depict him brutally beating his mother as well. And then he's a drunkard, and he dies a drunkard. But guess what? Later in the movie, you see him in paradise with beaming with light. He made it after all, even though he died in rebellion to God. Okay, of course you're going to see hypocrisy in the church. What kind of message are you giving? We're already, brothers and sisters, we're battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have a war within us, right? And that war, we have to keep that old man down. We got to be dead to sin, amen? Alive to God. And guess what? If we're constantly putting lies like, oh, guess what? I don't have to keep my flesh down. Even though the Bible says, you know, those who live according to the flesh will die. Even though the Bible says those who walk according to the flesh will not enter God's kingdom. And you fall into this once saved, always saved lie as well. That's promoting a lot of the license. That's promoting a lot of the hypocrisy we see in the church today. Because people are being taught that, hey, you're still going to enter the kingdom of God as long as you've gone up to an altar call. As long as you accepted Jesus sometime in your past, you could be far more wicked than your atheistic neighbor. You could be chasing prostitutes. You could be committing murder. But as long as you made some kind of profession of faith and made a decision to receive Jesus, you're still going to go to heaven. Man, I tell people, what would the world be like if, for instance, Donald Trump, I used to use, you know, Obama, and before him, Bill Clinton, you know, and so forth. What if they just had this, you know, civil edict, federal edict, that everybody is free from the penitentiaries, federal state prison, I don't care if you're child molesters, mass murderers, serial killers, you're all free, no repentance is necessary, and you'll never go back to prison. What would our country be like the next day? Anarchy. Guess what? That's a picture of what's happening in the church. People are being taught, no matter what they do, they're still going to enter the kingdom of God. The whole once saved, always saved thing, I believe, lends itself heavily. It's hard to estimate, it's hard to overestimate how much evil that's brought into the church with people refusing to repent, thinking that they're saved, and then gloating in their sin and calling it liberty. That's heartbreaking.
It does away with Philippians, where it says to conduct yourselves worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ.
Amen. And Paul, Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, you know, because you feel like, hey, you know, I could just do anything. And Philippians 2, that's where I thought you're going, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you know, not work for your salvation. As Christians, we're saved. But if we're saved, we're going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling if we're going to continue the faith. If we fail to continue the faith and we don't have fear of God anymore. And by the way, that's what the false teachers do. In the book of Jude, it says, certain men have crept in unaware, turning the grace of God into a license for immorality. And it says they have no fear a few verses later. So these false teachers don't fear God, and they teach a license. And so a lot of the problem with hypocrisy in the church is because of a lot of the false doctrines that are going around today. And I think that's very, very important. The hyper-grace movement, that's another example of that. But brothers and sisters, we're called to shine the light. In fact, you mentioned Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, he states that we're supposed to shine as lights in a wicked and corrupt generation, and we're supposed to not even grumble, you know? And he's talking about the context of, you know, whether it's work or what have you, wherever you're at. Don't grumble. Don't be a whiner. Don't be the person at work that people say, that guy's the biggest whiner at work. If you're the Christian there, man, the Bible says we covered this recently, look, when we were talking about work last week in one of our podcasts, that we're supposed to be examples. But listen to some of these scriptures that encourage us to be lights and not hypocrites. Matthew 5:16. And by the way, I quote a lot of scripture. We quote a lot of scripture, guys, on the podcast. That's because we feel that you will be far more edified and built up in your faith by hearing the word of God than the word of Tony and Chad and Joe. And you know what? Amen. Praise God. God's given us gifts and the body of Christ gifts so we can encourage one another. But it's the scriptures, you know, the power of God to salvation is the gospel. Amen. Amen. And the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Matthew 5:16. And I'm sure that's why our audience is growing pretty rapidly right now, because a lot of people love to hear truth. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen to Titus 2:8. And it says, it talks about having wholesome speech that is above reproach, so that anyone who opposes us will be ashamed that he has nothing bad to say about us. See, Satan wants you to be a hypocrite. He wants people to say bad things about Jesus because of you. And you have to say, no, man, I'm in a spiritual war. I'm going to walk righteously because I love my Savior. I love my God who made me, gave me life, knit me together in my mother's womb, and came and died on the cross a brutal death to save me. You know, we love him because he first loved us, you know. He is forgiven much, loves much, you know. So you look at what he did. Focus on the cross. Focus on how awesome God is. Focus on the blessings he's given your life. Focus on the fact that you're joint heir with Christ, and be in awe of him and fear him and love him and say, wow, you're an awesome God. I want to shine the light of Christ. And guess what? As you do that, they'll have nothing bad to say about us, Paul says. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 9, teach the servants to be subject to their masters. This would be good for application for employers, or employees, I should say, in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and to not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God and our Savior attractive. Then he goes on to say, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See what he says there? The grace of God teaches us to live godly lives. If you're receiving a grace message that makes you feel like you can just do whatever you want, that's not the true grace of God.
Similar to 1 Peter 2. It talks about how to conduct yourselves, you know, your behavior among the Gentiles, that if they try to slander you, you're doing good, but they're trying to slander you for doing good. That's what it reminds me of.
In fact, I think you're reading my notes, because in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, yep. Live such good lives among the pagans, in some translations, most translations have Gentiles there, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Right.
Amen, Tony.
Yep.
So God is really concerned that we're examples for the sake of his witness through us. 1 Timothy 2:15, just a few verses later, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19, chapter, I love 1 Peter on this issue. For if anyone endures the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God, this is to be commended. Verse 14, but even if he should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, nor be shaken. 1 Peter 3:16, keep a clear conscience so that those who slander you will be put to shame by your good behavior in Christ. Our good behavior actually will put people to shame that are antichrist. So I just want to let you guys know, please understand, it's not just, we always talk about apologetics, you know, having a witness, you know, being ready with an answer, as Peter deals with as well in 1 Peter 3:15. I'd get into that as well, but we're not talking about apologetics is regarding what we're going to say as much as how we're going to live. Are you guys with me? Understand how much how you live is an apologetic in itself. 1 Peter 3:16 or 3:17 says, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. 4:15 and 16, indeed, none of you should suffer as a murderer or a thief or a wrongdoer or even as a meddler, the NET Bible, NET says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or criminal or a troublemaker. Don't be the troublemaker at work. Chad mentioned, I was going through a lot of 1 Peter. Paul already mentioned 1 Peter chapter 4, how people, the genuine Christian, when they walk with God, the world trips out that you don't run with them anymore to the excess of drunkenness and orgies. That's what should be happening. Your friends that you've been saved from, as far as the lifestyles and the wickedness, should be saying, wow, they don't do those things anymore, you know? And they should take notice, and then your witness should be a shining light that points them to Jesus. If you're doing the same thing, they have no reason to repent. And then in James 3:13, it says, who is wise and has understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. By the way, knowledge is knowing certain facts. Wisdom is actually living out the truth of God. Wisdom isn't just head knowledge. It's living according to God's truth. That's why Jesus said, the wise man, he's the one who builds his house on the rock. The wise build, they live for God.
Yeah, I think one of the biggest things for me is always, I hate when there's black eyes on the body of Christ. You know, when they're, that's why I get frustrated with false prosperity teachers. That's why I get frustrated with these grace changers who literally trade the grace of God for a license of immorality. Because ultimately what it does is it brings God, it's God's reputation that I care about. And what's Amen. Interesting is that's what Moses cared about too. In Exodus chapter 32, you have the golden calf scenario, right? Moses going to entreat God. And he comes back down, and on the honeymoon, Israel is sleeping with the enemy, okay? And then I love it, because what does Moses care about most in this scenario? In Exodus 32, verse 11, it says, then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, who you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians, think about this, this is Moses caring about God's reputation to the outside world. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Notice that Moses cared about how God looked to the outside nations. And for me, all of this discussion that we're talking about, all these scriptures that we're talking about, is because I care about God's reputation. Mm-hmm. I care about how he looks to those outside persons. Amen. I care at our church, and I know Joe cares about the people at our church, that when someone walks in those doors, and it's not like you can prevent this 100%, but your preaching hopefully does that job for you a lot of times. But that they come into these doors, and maybe it's somebody who slipped up, made a mistake, and is coming back to repent. We don't know all those situations, but when it's a pattern and you see all these people, I pray that people aren't coming into a church and saying, hey, I'm going to go seek God for the first time, or I'm going to go out there and I don't know what their intent is, but they're here, and they don't look around and see a bunch of people that were drunk the night before at the bar. I think that boggles my mind that, first of all, you could come and we have an almighty God, and you have no fear for him. And that really bothers me. And when I see Moses entreat God and say, I just don't want them to be able to blaspheme you this way.
Amen. Absolutely. That's the heart of God. You know, we're seeing that in Peter. We're seeing that in Paul. We're seeing that through Moses. We're seeing with Jesus, you know, warning us not to be hypocritical. You know what? One of the things I do, because I've heard non-believers, I was a tile setter. I think it was Jimmy Swaggart or, you know, Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Baker. Had sleeping with various women or whatever it was. I can't remember the specific incident, but those things happened back to back. And there was another tile setter that I worked with off and on, and I was witnessing to him, and then that happened. And then he brought, you know, up one of those incidences. And he said, what about this? And he goes, and what about these, you know, greedy preachers, you know, preaching about money all the time? And you know what I did? I took him to 2 Peter chapter 2. I says, look, it says, you know, just as we're false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the one who bought them. I think I'm quoting the King James there. And then he goes on to talk about how they'll make things up and they'll lead people astray with sensuality, you know, and they'll exploit you. And then he goes on to say, and many will follow their pernicious ways. That's many. They'd have a big following. I go, look, it says many would follow them. And then I go, look, it says they'll bring the truth into disrepute. Mm-hmm. In other words, the truth, yeah. God's truth would be, get a black eye. There'd be get a bad reputation because of these false teachers. I go, so what you're seeing out there is real, but guess what? It's exactly what God said would happen in the last days. You better get right with God. So I like to do that, you know, as I mentioned with Gail when she ran out of the church in the last podcast, because everybody was speaking in tongues at once. The church that, you know, when I was a kid or young believer, I should say, 20 years old, I was a believer for maybe 2 years, I shared the scripture. Look, scripture says they shouldn't do that. We need to know the scripture so we can do those things. But you know what? We need to live the scripture most of all. And I'm going to share a few scriptures as we close, because guess what? All of us realize there is a battle within, and we need God's strength to win that battle. And the scriptures tell us, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:13, for you were called for freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And listen to this, Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Brethren, you cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life on your own. It has to be by Christ's power. That's why Paul said that we're to live according to Christ's power. He says, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh, live after flesh, for if you live after flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Rely on the Holy Spirit, fall on your face before God and say, God, empower me to overcome sin. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, pray that you don't enter into temptation. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray and seek the Father, stay in God's word and abide in Christ. Be with brothers and sisters and grow together in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.